Let's turn this morning in our Bibles first to Leviticus chapter 16. And if you're using the church Bibles, this is page 95. And we've looked at Leviticus 16 several years ago. This is the description of the Day of Atonement. And you might remember that two goats were brought forward. One goat was sacrificed after the sins of the people were laid on it, and the second goat, also the sins of the people laid on it, and it was cast out into the wilderness for Azazel, so a goat and a scapegoat, and both as being part of that. We're not going to read that section of Leviticus 16 this morning, that's the early part of it, but we're looking at verses 20 through 34. So this is after the sacrifice has been made. The one has been sent away into the wilderness. And then we have further instruction about what exactly all of this means for God's people. Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And then let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is on page 957 in the church Bibles. 1 Corinthians 10. And we are looking at verses 14 through 22. So in this chapter, Paul has been bringing up several events of Israel throughout their wilderness journey and presenting those as examples for his readers in the churches in Corinth, basically not to do what they did. Don't do as the Israelites did. They gave themselves over to idolatry in many different ways. And he calls them to flee from idolatry now here in their present circumstances in light of everything that he's just told them. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's also turn to page 40 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal for Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're considering, again, the Lord's Supper and its instruction. Also considering there are errors as well that have been taught throughout the history of the Church and into our present day as well that we need to be careful about and guarded against so we can be further instructed in the truth of what this sacrament is as instituted by the Lord and His apostles. We're going to read the questions and answers responsively, starting with question 80. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass?
The Lord's Supper declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself finished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with His very body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where He wants us to worship Him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priests. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry.
Question 81. Who are to come to the Lord's table?
Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves.
And question 82, are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly?
No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and His apostles, the Christian Church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in almost every case, idol worship or idolatry or some kind of service to idols and belief in idols involves seeing things, hearing things, and involves experiencing any number of things as well. You think about, and I'll just pick on sports for one of our cultural idols this morning. Sports are full of sights, obviously. You're there to watch the sport. You're there to watch the players. There are sounds involved as well that really get us into things. There's the hum of the crowd, even if it's not real, like our present situation, and they're just playing a track in the background. But that's part of the experience, right? Even the sound of a whistle can move a crowd one way or the other. People get excited, and then there's lulls, and there's ups and downs. There's lots of emotions in it.
There's smells. There's certain food smells that go with certain sports. Baseball, and you think of hot dogs, things like that. And that's part of the experience, and it's part of the draw, because it takes in all of our senses. And if I'll pick on another idol in our culture, money is idolized. But money wouldn't be a very prominent idol if it didn't actually deliver something to people. So I have money and I have power, and there's something tangible to that power because of the money that I have. Or when we buy something or take in a service, those things appeal to our senses. We can touch things, we can taste things, we can see things, we can hear things. There are experiences that we get access to. And there's a huge reason why. Because idolatry has the devil behind it. And his demons are at work in every idol, in all idol worship. That's what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians. You can't just keep going on the way that your life was, going to all of the Roman idols just like you used to, and try to pretend somehow that that's okay, and you can have participation at all these idol feasts, and then on Sunday you can come to the Lord's Supper, and it's really not any different. The reason why that's important also is for us to see, or we need to understand too, and I've said this before, but the devil does not have any creativity. So all he's doing is he's taking something that God understands and God knows in his wisdom, and he's just twisting it. So he fills idol worship with all of this sensory things, because that's how God relates to us. He has made us body and soul as people that reflect his image. And we take in things with our senses. So one of the reasons, and again, I've said this before too, but we want to focus on this. One of the reasons why the Lord's Supper is the way that it is because God wants to use our senses to communicate something very vital for our souls. That Jesus really died for us, body and soul. His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. And God speaks to us with the Word, because we never have the sacraments without the Word. He speaks to us in the Word to instruct us in these things. But God's aim is your soul, to communicate this to your soul. He means to refresh you. He means to nourish you. He intends to truly strengthen and build up your weak faith, because he loves you. Now sometimes, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, sometimes the Christian life might seem to you to be rather boring and stale when we start looking at or comparing it to what everybody else is doing in their idol worship in our culture. They look like they're having a ton of fun. I mean, that really resonates with people. People are moved by a tight match in any kind of a ball game. You know that. Money moves people. Money motivates people. The idols of our world really do move people. And it resonates in their hearts, and it really makes a huge impact on the way that they live and the way that they see the world. And maybe sometimes for us we think, well, the Christian life is kind of boring compared to all of that. It seems rather stale. Or maybe, boys and girls, you think all these preached sermons and worship, we come together, and then even the sacraments, they can seem kind of stale and kind of boring. Well, that's not because of their nature. It might be because we're bringing stale and bored hearts. Or maybe we're bringing wandering hearts to worship and to the sacraments, and we're looking for something new, like our world is doing as well. Can't we have something different? Can't we go about it differently? Why must we go through all of these old habits? Perhaps more importantly, we're missing still the significance of what is actually happening in the Lord's Supper. What's actually going on? You are spiritually communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're at his table. You can't physically see him. You can't physically hear him. You can't physically reach out and touch his hand or his arm or his shoulder. And he can't physically, he's not physically reaching out to you either to put his arm around your shoulder. But he is there at the Lord's Supper, spiritually, by his Holy Spirit. And because he is nourishing and refreshing your soul, Even though on the outside it might not look as entertaining as everything else that the world is doing, it's so much more meaningful. It is infinitely more meaningful. Because He is nourishing you for eternal life. Not just now. Not just the present moment. The idols of the world, they might tease out a few things for you in the temporary time, in the moment, in the hours, or in the day, or however long the thing lasts, but the effect wears off because there's nothing substantive. There's nothing truly meaningful in idol worship. Will never do anything for you for eternal life. Now, boys and girls, you don't partake of the Lord's Supper. But it can still be instructive for you. You come to worship. This is all being done in a public worship service. And you're here. And even though you don't partake, you do see what's going on. And you hear what's going on. And you hear the instruction. And you can observe everybody else that is partaking. So it can still teach you the reality that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. But I might also say this to you, boys and girls. When we have the Lord's Supper, pay careful attention. That's not the time for you to just sort of let your thoughts drift off. Yeah, this really isn't for me. No, it is for you. But I would want also that it would feed a desire for you in your heart, even an aspiration. When I get older, I want to make public profession of faith, and I want to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want to be nourished and refreshed in my soul at the table of the Lord. I want to have communion with Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. I want to have communion with God's people at the Lord's Supper. That time may not be for you yet, boys and girls. But do let it aspire you to it, to have a desire for it in the future by the grace of God. Listen to all of the instruction that's given to you in God's Word. Listen to your parents and Sunday school teachers and catechism teachers and learn and grow. Take the time you have now to learn these things and understand these things and to love the Lord. So when the time comes, by the grace of God, you too may come and eat and drink and have fellowship with Christ and His people at the table. We are to participate in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His one sacrifice at the Lord's table. And that's the first thing in question and answer 80 of our catechism. The Lord's Supper is for believers only. Okay? And that's why I said that to you, boys and girls. It's not for you yet. When you're older, when you make public profession of faith, and it is known before the Lord, before the church, and really before the world, you are a believer. The Lord's Supper is for believers. And believers come to participate in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul gets at this by way of analogy in verse 20. And there we read, "No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons." So he's getting at this by way of analogy. If you go and partake of the idolatry of the world, the demons are behind that. The devil is behind that. Now, the devil, we sometimes forget this, he's a creature. He's an angel of light. He's a roaring lion. Those are the descriptions given to him in the Bible. He's our accuser, right? He accuses us. He's a liar. He's a murderer. But he's a creature. The devil cannot be in more than one place at once. Remember Job in chapter 1? God says to him, "Where have you been? Roaming the earth, going to and fro, back and forth." But he's limited to one place. He's a spiritual creature as an angel, but he's a creature. He's not God. He can't be everywhere at all times like God can. Only God can do that. So he has these fallen angels, demons, and they're employed by the devil, and they're his servants, and he sends them out all over the place so that his presence is felt, but it's not him. It's the demons. And Paul says, when we come to the table of the Lord and we participate in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Christ is behind the elements of the Lord's Supper. We're truly participating with Jesus. Well, then likewise, by analogy, if you go to the tables of the idols, You're participating with the demons that are behind that. And that's the reality of what's going on. And Paul bases this in what Israel knew was true in verse 18, that they were participants in the altar. In Leviticus 16 we read, "He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly, and this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all of their sins." So to participate in the Lord's Supper is to participate in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now the Roman Catholic Mass teaches that Jesus is being sacrificed again and again and again and again and again. And every time they gather for the Mass, and everywhere the Roman Catholic Church gathers for the Mass, whether it's today or at a wedding or at a funeral or somewhere else, they believe, they confess, they teach that Jesus is being sacrificed all over again. Well, we read in Hebrews 10 this morning, it's very clear. He says it twice. One sacrifice for all time, and by a single offering, Jesus has purified those who are being sanctified. It's done. It's not going to be repeated. It may not be repeated. It is not going to be done again. Otherwise, Jesus is really not a full Savior, is he? But we know from the testimony of Scripture, he is. Israel had to come at least once a year to make this sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. Other sacrifices, like I said, made daily. We read that also in Hebrews 10, daily sacrifices. But this one, the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the 7th month, every year, they brought a heifer and they brought goats. And they had to go through all of this ceremony. They had to slaughter one goat. They had to send the other one off. The sins of the people were pronounced on the live goat, and he was sent out into Azazel. Then the priest goes back in, takes off all of his garments, his outer garments, the priestly garments, and washes himself in water. The man who is at the ready to take the goat out to Azazel, he has to wash himself with water. The man who takes all of the leftovers of the offering outside the camp to burn it, he has to come back to wash himself, and then he can come back into the camp. All that ceremony, all the rites, all the bloodshed, all the cleansing, all of that's been done by Jesus once for all. His body was offered up on the cross. He died. His blood was poured out to cleanse us of all of our sins. And God remembers our sins no more. He does not hold them against us ever again because they've been held against Jesus Christ. So when we come to the table of the Lord, we give thanks that God knows us and loves us so well that he gives us these things. He gives us the bread. He gives us the wine so that we can touch and we can see and we can taste and we can hear and we can take in with our senses the reality that Jesus has died and given his life for us. And doesn't that indeed also then give us a greater yearning for the reality of being with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something else that the Roman Catholic Mass really hides from God's people. The reality of communing with Jesus, that yearning for being in the presence of Christ. Because one of the things that the priest does in the Roman Catholic Mass is he turns his back to the people when pouring out the wine. They don't even get to see it. They don't get to rejoice in the sign that Jesus himself instituted for his people. They don't get to see any of it. It's really a way of them saying, this isn't really for you. And so Jesus becomes, because of the teaching of the Mass, Jesus becomes this angry, wrathful conqueror. And he's coming and he's angry. And if we spill a little bit of the wine and if we don't do all of this right and we don't say the right words at the right time, God might strike us all down. The Jews developed that kind of understanding as well. Aaron has gone into the most holy place. Nobody else gets to go in there. Now, I told you the tradition that they used to have, where they tie a rope to an aging high priest. They tie a rope to his ankle because they weren't sure he might die while he's in there. But it wasn't just because of his age. Remember, the people are all concerned about Zechariah because he doesn't come out?
And then when he does come out, he can't speak. But before that, he doesn't come out. He's in there for a while, and they're listening. They're listening for the sound of the bells that are sewn into the garments of the priest. And they're concerned, not because he's old, but they're concerned maybe he didn't do it right and God struck him dead. Seriously. That's how they felt about these things. That's how their thinking developed in all of this. What if we do it wrong and God strikes us dead? No, brothers and sisters, it's done. We're coming to a feast to participate. So our catechism is right in these ways to condemn the Roman Catholic Mass as a condemnable idolatry, because idolatry is a participation with demons. And Paul doesn't just say that here in 1 Corinthians 10, but it's said also in Revelation 9, verse 20. They did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or talk. And thus the Lord is provoked. His jealousy, as a husband would have for his wife, so the Lord for his church has a jealousy. And if we participate in idolatry with demons, and then think we can come back to the table of the Lord also, we can hold both of these things, we're provoking the Lord's jealousy. And then Paul ends this section by asking, are you stronger than he? Are you stronger than the jealousy of the Lord? Do you want to get in the way of God and His church? Do you want to get in the way of a husband and his wife? That's what the Corinthians are doing. That's the danger that they're flirting with. And they think it's okay, and it is not okay. We participate in the one sacrifice of Christ. We also partake by one faith. How do we partake, boys and girls, of the Lord's Supper? By faith. Well, practically then, this requires preparation and self-examination. And how should we prepare? Well, one of the things we need to do, maybe from the first, is keep in mind exactly what we're talking about at the Lord's Supper. You are communing with Jesus Christ. This is His supper. And He has invited you to come to eat and drink so He can nourish your soul. So it's by a gracious invitation that we get to come. Christ promises His presence there to comfort us and to bless us and to be with us. So how shall we prepare? Well, read the Bible, pray, and get good rest. Because when you come to the table of the Lord, it's time for a feast. It's time for a celebration. It's time for joy. It's time for excitement in the presence of God. We have to examine ourselves because God's Word instructs us to do that. You know that from 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27 there warns us about eating and drinking judgment unto ourselves if we don't discern the body. And then verse 28 says, therefore, let a man examine himself. But when we do the work of self-examination, we don't do the work of self-examination by ourselves. And by that I mean this. You are not the standard for your self-examination before coming to the table of the Lord. I think we miss that sometimes. And some of it is a carryover of Dutch piety, to be honest. I don't think I should take of the Lord's Supper this morning. I don't feel worthy. Am I worthy? Am I not worthy? I don't feel worthy. I do feel worthy. I'm not sure if I'm worthy. I can't discern my own heart. How do I feel about it? Or we wonder, have I done enough? Am I good enough to come to the table of the Lord this morning as it's being administered? Or maybe I've done too much, too terribly wrong, too much sin. My sins are too great. I can't be forgiven. Or maybe you come to the table of the Lord or in preparation, the preparatory form is read the Sunday before, and you say, well, I know that God has forgiven me, but I cannot forgive myself. You know what all this is? This is all vain introspection. This is turbocharged pietism. And I do believe that I, as a minister, I have seen this on too many faces and in too much body language when we come to the table of the Lord. This is not about gazing at your own navel and wondering, am I good enough to come before God in this way? You are not the judge of your own soul. Self-examination doesn't mean
asking myself how I feel about myself. The self-examination that we are commanded to do is an examination under the light of God's Word. You're not the judge of your own soul, neither am I. Jesus is. That's His prerogative. So, if He alone is the judge of such things, then we need to listen to what He says. And what does Jesus say? His law is so abundantly clear. You are a sinner. You have sinned against the commandments, and not just one of them, all of them. In one degree or another, you have broken all 10 commandments and the summary of the law. You have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself. You haven't. I haven't. We haven't done it. And we can't do it. And the law searches out as a skilled surgeon, and he sees the base problem. There it is, your sin. And it needs to be dealt with. And you need to repent of it. And you need to acknowledge it and confess it before the Lord. You are a hell-worthy sinner. You deserve that. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. For the smallest sin, for the smallest number of sins, for infrequent sins, even for our sins of ignorance that we don't even know we're doing. And we do them. We deserve eternal condemnation. But is that all that God's Word says to us? What does question and answer 31 tell us? Those who are displeased with themselves, this is a description of believers. Who comes to the table of the Lord? Believers. This is a description of believers. Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. We come to the table of the Lord in our preparation. We do the work of self-examination. I'm a sinner before you, O God. I know your law is good. I know that it's true. I know that everything you say is true. But I am a sinner and I'm unworthy. And then God's Word goes on to say, but your worth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come to the table of the Lord not proclaiming your own merits, but His merits. And you are justified because there is a way of justification through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. He died. And more than that, He was raised, and God seated Him at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus has finished. Jesus has conquered. And we come to the table of the Lord, and even in our self-examination, yes, I'm a sinner, but I've been pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. The way of peace has been made through the blood of the cross of your Savior. So when we come in self-examination, and that is commanded of us and required of us in the Word of God, we do say, I'm a sinner, but I trust in Christ. He is our everything. And so this also means, in question and answer 31, no hypocrites or unbelievers may come. Because a hypocrite maybe says, I believe in Jesus, but lives completely the opposite. And an unbeliever says, I don't believe in Jesus at all. I want nothing to do with the Savior. So neither of those two may come. The uncircumcised stranger did not come to the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 either. It was only those who by faith would come. They could partake and they could benefit from that sacrifice. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper. And then lastly this morning, people of the one body of Christ, in question and answer 32. In verse 17 of our text, we read, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So our participation in the Lord's Supper is a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also with each other. We form one body by virtue of our unity in Jesus Christ and our faith in the one Savior. And we can show that unity in coming in this one participation. Again, it's in a public worship service. It's under the authority of the elders. It's administered by a minister of the gospel, rightly ordained, duly ordained, so that we have this participation together. This is also very important why the elders must fence the table or guard the table. Now, boys and girls, sometimes we get visitors here, or sometimes we have members who are not in good standing because they're living in such a way that we're not sure.
if they are true believers or if they are hypocrites, because their life and their confession does not line up with what a true believer is. We need to make sure, the elders need to make sure, that only believers are coming to the table of the Lord. They need to do their best prayerfully to ensure that only believers are coming to the table. So, they're making assessments of the people of God, and when visitors are coming in, they're asking them questions. We have a form, a card that they fill out, and that's something that I read here before we have the service, because we want to ensure that believers are coming. But we also want to welcome believers to come. That's why we don't close off the Lord's table to visitors, but we welcome visitors who are true believers in good standing as members of their church to come and join us. Because we also share unity in the body of Jesus Christ with them. We share that unity with all true believers in all the world. And we get to celebrate that as we come to the table of the Lord. So when you come to the Lord's Supper, again, maybe because of our tradition or the way that things have gone in our history, we often think about ourselves in a very sort of individualistic way when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. We must not do that. You must consider yourself, and I'll say more about that in a minute, but think of everyone else as well. Remember the different kinds of people that could have been at Troas, or the different kinds of people that come to the table of the Lord when we're there. There are some that are very weak and heavy laden. There are others that are burdened. There are some that are weighed down heavily with their sinfulness. There are some who are coming in weakness. There are some that need to be comforted. Some that need to be assured. Those are your brothers and sisters. Are you thinking about them? And you know their situations. You know each other. Are you praying also? Oh, I hope this person is comforted in the Lord's Supper this morning. I hope that person is really being lifted up out of their weakness. I hope that person's weak sense of assurance is being strengthened right now. Do you pray that to the Lord for each other? And we might also rejoice in our unity. Of all the things that COVID-19 did, and I was very concerned about this early on, it threatens the unity of the church. By God's grace, it hasn't disrupted the unity of our church. By God's grace. Isn't that something to celebrate at the table of the Lord? We're like-minded believers. We share a like precious faith. Our confession is in Christ together. We're a church together despite all of our various differences. No, God brings us in here and we belong together and to each other and to the Lord. Well, how can we better focus on Christ and His one sacrifice and the communion of the saints? A few things. First of all, that your preparation for Communion Sunday, and I put that in quotes in my notes, your preparation for Communion Sunday should not be of some kind of higher intensity or higher concentration than any other Lord's Day. It is not more important, it is not less important, it is of the same importance as every Lord's Day. So how you prepare for the Lord's Supper, you should be preparing every Lord's Day. Secondly, when you come to the Lord's Supper, be consciously thoughtful by faith that you are seated in God's presence. And again, that's every Lord's Day. We're always brought into God's presence by the Spirit. But now you're at the table of the Lord. That is a word of friendship, of true fellowship. Think about that. He is the sovereign God of all the universe. Jesus Christ is holy and awesome and glorious. The greatest preacher that ever lived in the world. And He invites you to His table. Hey, imagine you walked into a restaurant and the president was dining there. And when you get up to the front and the host or hostess says, "Name please," and you give them your name. And then the host or hostess says, "Oh, I'm glad you're here. We've been waiting for you. Waiting for me. We have a special table reserved just for you." And you're walked over there to the table, and already seated at the table, the President of the United States. "Welcome. Have a seat. Join me." That's high honor, isn't it? This is higher. This is infinitely higher of an honor. Jesus is at the table, and you come
into the worship service. And he knows your name. And you're welcomed. Ah, you're here. I've been waiting for you. Come and dine with me. My friend, he says to you. My friend. My well-known acquaintance. The one that I love, says Jesus. He says this to you in the Lord's Supper. Thirdly, when you receive the elements, confess your sins. But don't spend all your time and all your thought on that. Most of that you should have done already in your preparation, in your self-examination. Spend more thought, more time, more conscientiousness on the glory of Jesus Christ and the reality that the elements point to. Do you have the bread in your hand? That element points to the reality of the body of Jesus Christ that was given for you, for your salvation. Are you holding the cup of wine? That points to the reality of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed to pay for all of your sins. Think about that. Consider those things. Give thanks to God in prayer. Keep your heart focused on Christ, who truly gave his body, truly shed his blood, was truly sacrificed once for all for your sins. So that time might be a time of sorrow for you, but it must also be a time of great joy and celebration. Fourthly, recommit yourself to a life of gratitude to God in the Lord's Supper. Your souls are being nourished and refreshed. Be grateful. Maybe before you were presumptive or you took things for granted. Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Psalm 92, verse 4, "For you have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands." And then fifthly, when you come to the Lord's Supper, recommit yourself to lead a better life. Now this goes back to question and answer 31. We desire more and more as we come to the Lord's table to strengthen our faith and to lead a better life. To lead a better life. A life that, first of all, forsakes idolatry and the world, verse 21 of our text. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Recommit yourself to leading a better life. Put out the idolatry. I want nothing to do with idols. I want nothing to do with demons. I don't want any participation with them at all in any way. The world is a vanity. The love that the world teaches is an adulterous love, an idolatrous love, a mercenary love, a selfish love. It's always asking, what am I getting out of it? What are my benefits? How is this helping me? And if it's not good for me, I want nothing to do with it. The world does not teach a true love. The world wants to enslave you. The devil wants to enslave you, either to your own desires or to its desires. And in the world, there is hatred and envy that devour. This better life that we are to be committed to rejoices more and more in fellowship with God and trusts his love and his faithfulness and his mercy and his goodness and all of the good benefits that he brings to you. So we praise his majesty and we praise his greatness. Be committed to obeying his word, following his instruction. You know what's good for you. God's word is good for you. Obey him. Listen to him. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ or his gospel or his church, but be loyal. Are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to die to the world to gain this Savior? Do you love others as you have been loved? Do you welcome as you have been welcomed? Do you show mercy and compassion as mercy and compassion have been shown to you? In the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, God holds before you his great promises and his grace, his Son and his Spirit. So come and seek the Lord at his supper. Come and eat and drink in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with each other. And may your weak faith be strengthened. May your weary soul truly be refreshed and nourished with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn together to number 410 in the Psalter Hymnal, Blue Psalter Hymnal. Come to the Savior now, and let's stand together to sing all the stanzas.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word of welcome and invitation, your word of grace and love and peace, that the merits of Jesus Christ have been laid on our account, his righteousness before you, and his blood shed to cleanse us of all sin and iniquity and our transgressions. And what a Savior that we have in Jesus Christ, perfect, sufficient, his sacrifice once for all. We confess and believe he is our Savior, our Lord, our propitiation, the one who has worked and suffered and sacrificed himself to remove all of our guilt and shame. So we come into your presence to worship you in Christ. We pray to you now in Jesus Christ. We have sung our songs of praise to you through Jesus Christ by faith in him. Because without him and without his once for all sacrifice, we could bring nothing before you, much less ourselves. We do come in weakness and frailty. We come in our sin. And you know our sin, and your law exposes our sin. Forgive us, Father. Be merciful and compassionate. And let us rejoice in all the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. Forgive us of all of our iniquities. Heal us of all of our diseases. Love us as a father his children. And we thank you, Father, that we, by the same faith of Abraham, may enjoy the same blessing of Abraham to be called friends of God. So let us abandon all friendship with the world and all idolatry and turn away from all the vanity that is around us. Father, do help us in our weakness. We all struggle with various afflictions and trials. We have burdens and cares and concerns. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are so heavily burdened. We pray for Dolores and her family, that you may comfort them with the peace that surpasses all understanding, with the hope and assurance of resurrection, and that Marv is with the Lord even now, rejoicing in heaven with all of the saints who have gone to be with the Lord and preceded us, but will be risen first when Christ comes again. And for Anne and Dwayne and Kathy and Charlene and Galen and the whole Dykstra family, we pray the same comfort and peace. For Esther and her family, the same comfort and peace. And for all of the friends of these brothers who have left this life and have gone to be with the Lord, for us as a church to mourn the loss of our brothers in the Lord, lift us all up with great hope and confidence and assurance. Let your word be our guide to those green pastures and streams of living water in our Savior Jesus Christ. Provide for our needs in every way. We give you thanks that Evelyn is doing better and that she is being restored in strength and health. Continue to be with her. We give you thanks that Marlo and Darlene are doing well, and Marlo also is recovering and regaining his strength. Continue to be with them and provide for them. We pray that you be with John and Barb, and that you might strengthen Barb in health and give answers to the questions that they have concerning her health and her needs. Bless her doctor as they go through the things that they need to look at. And we pray that you will stabilize her heart and restore her in strength. We pray for Audrey, that you may